You can take your Bibles and go back with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 this evening. 1 Thessalonians 4. It's been a few weeks since I did this, and I won't actually put you on the spot and make you give verbal responses. And I also may do this next Sunday morning to catch maybe a few more people as well. But I wonder if we just had you write down one another's, how many you would get down. Hopefully, you're going to get love one another, right? We've hit that one a few different times at this point, but the thought has stood out to me again this past week that I really don't want us to go through this series of looking at these instructions as to what we are to be within the body of Christ for one another, look into the mirror of the Word, be challenged personally, and walk away foolishly, not changing anything about ourselves. I hope that you're striving to grow in some of these different commands, these different admonitions as we work our way through the Scriptures. That stands out to me because the Lord has just reminded me this last week that He's at work in our church family in some neat ways, ways that you know, ways that you see, ways that you may not be aware of as well. There are spiritual victories. It's neat to see people come to Christ. It's neat to see people overcome different issues in life, and yet I'm very much reminded there's still a battle out there. We do have an enemy, and there is a need not just for pastor or not just for the pastors or not just for the pastors and the deacons or not just the pastors, deacons, and staff, but really for every believer to fulfill their God-given role within the body of Christ. The one another's ought to challenge you if you are a Christian to walk into any interaction with another believer thinking, what can I give as opposed to what do I get? It's very easy for us to show up at church and be like, well, we'll see how things go today. I kind of like that song. Didn't really like that song. Well, the message was mediocre. Well, you know, that one thought was good. And kind of like evaluate everything as to what we think about it, instead of walking into church going, who can I bless? Who can I serve? Who do I need to pray for this next week? Because I was told, confess your faults one enough to another and pray for one another. So am I seeking just to be real with who I am and to ask people to pray while also praying for them and for members to be having the same care one for another and to be serving one another and to be loving one another, to be greeting one another, and we could walk through each of them that we've looked at along the way. And so before we even get into the text this evening, just let me challenge you yet again. As the Sunday night crowd, like, God keeps bringing new opportunities our way. God has needs within our regular church family. People have been here a long time. People have been here very recently to be thinking, how will God use me in the lives of people that I see, and maybe people I should see, but I don't? What are you going to give? All right, just a little disclaimer before we get into the text this evening. You know, there are some typical questions that come up in life for unbelievers, maybe a little bit for believers as well, although if you've been a Christian for a length of time, you start to build up answers to these questions as well. Questions like, how did all of this get here? Maybe even at times personalized, like, how did I get here? Like, how did all of this come to be? Because none of us were there at the very beginning. Not just, how did all of this get here, but why am I here? Like, what's my purpose? Why should I keep going? What makes life meaningful? Even similar to that, what makes good good? What makes bad bad? What makes right truly right? And what makes wrong wrong? Another question is, what happens when I die? Like, is there anything after this life, or is this it? And I would remind you, God, in His wisdom, has given us many of the answers to those questions within His Word. The text we're going to look at this evening touches one of those particular questions, and God says, here's what I want you to know. Now, at the same time, does God answer every question we might ask? No. His thoughts aren't our thoughts. His ways aren't our ways. There is a sense in which he wants us to trust him, to realize that his thoughts are far higher than our thoughts. His ways are completely unsearchable. They're past finding out. No one knows the mind of the Lord. No one's been his counselor. No one gives to him like an IOU and expects to be recompensed back again. We come to the text this evening, and the Spirit of God, through the Apostle Paul, says, I want you to know what happens to believers after they die, your friends, your loved ones, and I want you to know so that you can help each other. I was reminded of this in a neat way even this past week as we reflected on really the wonderful life testimony of Merrill Miles, just a man who was faithful to point others to Jesus. And yet, standing there at the graveside, his son-in-law goes to the text we're looking at this evening for the exact purpose that we're going to look at it this evening. I don't know how it is for you, but often 1 Thessalonians 4, second part of 1 Thessalonians 4, and 1 Thessalonians 5, for me, we're like, oh, that's the passage that we go to for the doctrine of end times, for understanding of eschatology, for defense of the rapture, for understanding of the day of the Lord into chapter 5, and maybe you're not that way, but that's often the way my mind works in this particular text. And yet, this isn't just here to say, hey, let me tell you about what happens when Jesus comes back and he's in the clouds, he's not fully down to earth, what we would call the rapture. It's not really just about that. There is a very practical intention to this text. In fact, look at the last verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's there in verse 18 where he says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. He's saying, I'm teaching you all of this because there's actually a way I want you to benefit and help one another. I want you to comfort one another. It's been a while since we've been in 1 Thessalonians. Let me just remind you that there's a stream of one another's here. I won't back all the way up to chapter 3, but I will in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 9 was the last one that we looked at, and we are told there that we are to love one another. Like, as touching brotherly love, you have no need that I write unto you. You yourselves are taught of God to love one another. So there's love one another, and then you get to the end of chapter 4 and verse 18, and we're told, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And then later on in chapter 5, we're going to be told to edify or to build up one another. You see it there in verse 11, wherefore, comfort yourselves together. Like, the same command is repeated again, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, like build each other up, help one another be better, right? That is a wonderful opportunity for us within the church to see not just, well, you know what, cut your own path. I hope it works out well. Be the self-made man. But to go, actually, we need one another to build each other up, to strengthen each other as well. And so this evening, we look at this middle command to comfort one another. Let me read the text from 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, down to the verse just referenced, verse 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. As we look at the text this evening, let's go to the end, and then we'll back up to the beginning and work our way through. We've seen already that command, but look at it there in verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another. That word for comfort means to encourage, to instill someone with cheer, to lift the spirit. It is a present active imperative The idea being this is an ongoing responsibility that's given to every Christian. It's an ongoing command to go, all of you, be encouraging, be cheering one another, that here's what the future holds. You don't have to worry about it. This is what God is going to do. I find myself often these days just reminding people, hey, we're not made for just here. We're made for more than just right now. Like the pains of this world, the struggles of this world remind us we're made for eternity. We're made to be with God where sin is no longer present. The pains and struggles that are the result of the fall are not there. And in essence, this text is lifting our eyes in a similar fashion to say, here's what the future holds when Jesus will return. So instill cheer in one another. Lift the spirits. Be encouraging one another with these words. You know, when you think about that command, we're also given the content, which is really helpful. Okay? I well know what it's like. Like sometimes like, oh, well, pastor will know. Like, there's plenty of times I've sat with different people, different situations, like, what do you say? I don't know. And we're reminded in those moments that times the power of presence matters far more than the words that are spoken. But you know what, here, it's not like, hey, comfort one another with whatever comes to your mind. Like, we're actually given the content here of, like, how do you help each other? That's why, again, when I listened to Pastor Campbell on Friday direct us to the text, I thought, how fitting. He's doing what the Scripture says. Like, you want comfort? Here's what God says provides comfort. Here's what he's revealed to us about the future. We don't have to wander. He says, here's the truth you need to hold high. As we look at this command, I want us to see three different aspects of this command. We'll start back up in verse 13. We'll say it this way. The command to comfort involves a call to hope. The command to comfort involves a call to hope. He says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others, which have no hope. Clearly, he's writing to believers here as he addresses them as brothers, as brethren. This is not some general truth that applies to every person out there. Okay? He's not just saying, hey, to the world at large, here's what you need to know. He's saying, for those who've put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, here's what you can hold on to for hope. Brothers, fellow believers, those who are Christians, here's what you need. It's not just written to believers, it is intended to teach. He teaches multiple things in verse 13. You'll notice there as he teaches that first he says, I want you to have informed minds. I would not have you to be ignorant. In essence, he's saying, I don't want you to be unaware. I want you to get this truth. I want you to learn this lesson, to really embrace what I'm about to share with you. Again, we're not always eager learners. We're not always like able to remember the truth that we've learned, right? I don't know how it is for you, but anymore, so much information comes my way that like hard drive is full. It's being overwritten every day, okay? And stuff that I thought I knew is gone, like way gone. But this is one we need to grab a hold of. To go, don't be ignorant of this. Make sure that you get this lesson, that your mind is informed. It is important for us personally in our lives, but it's also important for us interpersonally within the church. It speaks to, here's what the future holds that you can comfort one another with. And on the basis of having those informed minds, he then gives us informed hopes, distinctive hopes. He says, I would not have you to be ignorant because here's what happens. I don't want you to sorrow. There are people that when they think about the future, it is nothing but sadness. They have no hope. They're like, when we die, It's over. That's it. I have no hope of reconnecting with that person anymore. It's done. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to get this. I want you to understand this information so that you have hope. The word for sorrow here communicates a severe emotional distress. We understand that. When we face loss, it grieves deeply. And there may be points, even as we process through grief, where we think, you know what, actually, I'm doing a little better. It's okay. And then the next day, the next moment, man, it's there again. It's like, look, I don't want you to sorrow in the way that some do, where there's just absolutely no hope. Sorrow will come, even for the believer, but there is still hope. We don't have to live in a continual state of severe distress. We don't have to have the hopelessness that an unbeliever will have. Instead, he says, I want you to have hope, this confident expectation to go, I know what the future holds. I know the one who holds the future. And so on the basis of that, it is okay because God is in control. And here's what he has done through the work of his son. We have hope because of what Jesus did. Even as we reflected on this morning to remind ourselves, yes, he died for our sins. He was buried, but he rose again. And it is through that resurrection, through that victory over death, that because he rose, we have hope for the future as well. We might summarize it this way as he teaches here. The world's response means no hope. The non-believer or non-Christian, no hope. But for a Christian, there is to be this sense of, I have confidence about the future. I know where I will be when the time comes that I die. As he continues to teach, he says, here's the subject that he's teaching on. I'm teaching concerning them which are asleep. It's a beautiful picture that the scriptures use here to talk about those who have gone on, those who have died. And how does he describe it here? But asleep. You know, we expect, you know, if I go to sleep tonight, that it's just a temporary time. Like, we kind of hope that it comes quickly, that it lasts, and then in the morning at the right time, it's like, man, we're there again. It's a temporary thing. He describes here the death of a believer as sleep, something that is limited. You know, again, for the unbeliever, for the world, they look and say death is permanent. It has this ominous sense that there is no way it will be overcome. And yet the Apostle Paul, under inspiration, is saying, take comfort. Death is but like sleep for the believer. For Jesus, that sleep was 3 days, right? In the tomb, 3 days. Here, as he teaches, we're going to be given an indefinite amount of time, but he's going to say, understand that death is just a bit of sleep for those who have gone on before. Understand this as we look at verse 13. The command to comfort involves a call to hope. Death is temporary. It is like sleep. There is a promise of a future. But as we continue to consider this command to comfort, it not only involves a call to hope. You look at verse 14. The command to comfort is based on Christ's work or on Jesus' work. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. He uses that word if, much like he did back in Philippians chapter 2. That was one of our one another's a long time ago. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy. And we talked there a little bit about Greek grammar. Same idea here. The way this word if is structured grammatically, it really could just be translated since. He's expressing it as a hypothetical condition, but the assumption of the hypothetical is it's true. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, like if you really believe that, and it is true, then here's the hope that that brings. Again, it's interesting. Verse 13, he talks about those who sleep. Later on in verse 14, he talks about those who sleep. But here as he describes what happens to Jesus, how does he frame it? He doesn't say, for if we believe that Jesus slept. No, he uses the word that we see is so permanent, so terminal. For if we believe that Jesus died. And we do. Like again, I think I shared it this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, kind of the gospel in a nutshell, as some have called it, says, for I delivered unto you that which I also received. That's 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Like, he did die. He was buried. It says, but he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So we do believe, yes, Jesus died, but he rose again. And so he's saying, take comfort, because look at what Jesus did. He overcame the grave. It's that truth that Jesus shared with Martha in John chapter 11, right? You remember, they send word to Jesus at the beginning of John chapter 11 that his friend Lazarus is sick, and Jesus waits 4 days. He doesn't go. And by the time he gets there, Lazarus is dead. And there is Martha comes, is like, well, Lord, if you would have been there, it would have been okay. She doesn't understand. It's okay even if Jesus gets there what seems like too late in her time. I believe it's John 11, 24 and 25, where Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And yes, even after saying those words, John 11, 24, 25, in verse 33, or 33, John 11, 35, he weeps. And then he raises Lazarus because he still can overcome the grave. He can overcome death. We look at Christ's work and say, hey, comfort one another. Yes, you may have lost a loved one. Yes, death may seem imminent for a friend. But understand this, Jesus has the ability to overcome all of that. The command to comfort involves a call to hope. But the command to comfort is based on Christ's work, on what Jesus did. He died, he rose again. And because he has that kind of victory, there's hope for us. And then third, the command to comfort is focused on a future resurrection. A future resurrection, we might even frame it as a future reunion. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also them which sleep in Jesus, he returns to his illustration, will God bring with him. We can say it this way, when we look at that future reunion, that future resurrection, take comfort, you will be in the presence of Christ. Like if you continue on until this day when Jesus returns, and Jesus returns before you meet death, you'll be with Christ, you'll be with Jesus. And he will bring those who've gone on before. Using theological terms that most would be familiar with, we might also say it this way, take confidence in the rapture. We use the word rapture to picture this catching up, this taking up, because the scriptures here picture Jesus coming in the clouds, and then believers, those who already died going, but then also those that are living on earth, meeting Jesus in the air, in the clouds. The scriptures will also present that time later where Jesus will return fully to earth. He will touch down on Mount of Olives. He'll divide it in two. We refer to that as his second coming. So we look at the text here, we might just say, take confidence in the catching up, in this rapture. Why? Because you can count on God's word. You can count on God's promises. Look at verse 15. This we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Those that have gone on before, he's like, we want you to get this. You can bank on this. But what's the authority in saying so? What's his authority in pushing this forward? It's not, well, hey, this is Paul's thoughts, right? He says it there. You can take confidence in this future event. You can take confidence in this reunion because of God's word. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord. That's where their message derives authority. You think of the Old Testament prophets where they come and it's like, this is the word of the Lord. Like, this is what God has said. And so it's absolutely authoritative. You can bank on it and live by it. So we can take confidence to go, there is this future reunion. It will happen. This rapture will occur. Because it is by the word of the Lord. There's no way in which, well, we're still here and so we're caught up and we don't know what happens to those who've gone on before. It's like we're told here, they're going to go. Okay? They're going to go at the same time. We have that old English word there. Actually, we still use it in English, but the meaning has changed. It says that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. And I always grew up thinking, like, so what do we mean by that? Like, we're not going to stop them? Because prevent means to stop, does it not? Like, I'm going to prevent you. But that word, translated hundreds of years ago, really means the idea of to precede. If you were to pull out your Strong's Concordance or use Blue Letter Bible, something similar, you look at the meaning of the Greek word behind this, it means you're not going to go first. It's like, they're going to go. We're going to join them together. We're all going to go with the Lord. Saying, there's this reunion. It's not, well, you do you, and we don't know about them. He's like, those that have gone on before, understand, they're going to meet the Lord in the air. You're going to meet the Lord in the air. There's going to be this glorious resurrection and reunion together. So we say, take confidence in this reunion because of God's word, because of God's promises. But take confidence in this rapture or this reunion because of the victory of Jesus as well. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. He paints this picture in the reunion saying, the Lord is the one who's going to come. He will arrive. I almost think sometimes we take this for granted, but realize he's not sending another representative. He's not saying, you know what, here's another prophet. He could. Like, it would be completely okay. Like, he has that kind of power and authority, and we're really not worth his attention that much. Okay? But he doesn't say, hey, you know what, I'm just going to send another angel. We'll let the angels come. He's like, I'm coming for you. The Lord, the sovereign one, Jesus himself is the one who comes in the clouds. That's a wonderful truth, right? Like, you ever been away from home for a long time? Like, I think about a couple missions trips gone. I'm like, you know what? I just want to get home and I want to see my family. You know, you don't show up. You know, someone comes to the airport to get you. It might even be a wonderful church person. You're not like, you know what, I am so glad to see you. Like, I want to see my family. Do you realize here, it's the Lord. He's the one who comes. He's the one who has the power and authority. It says here, he comes with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ rise first. You realize his voice has incredible power. You go back to John 11. Lazarus, come forth. You can go to the cemetery, try that. See how that works for you. To think, he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he does. He's the one who spoke the world into existence and it occurred. There's coming a day where Jesus comes as Lord, the call is given forth, and believers are gathered together with him. I won't take the time to go there this evening, but I'd encourage you, 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 57, paints a very similar picture there as well. You know it. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall be changed. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Says here, take hope. Note this victory. Death has been overcome. There's a future reunion that awaits for those who have died in Christ. Those who are believers, they've died in Christ. Take confidence in this reunion because of God's word, because of Jesus' victory. But third, take confidence in this reunion because of eternity with him. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Now it's our turn. Like if we're still here, we haven't passed yet. It says, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord, the one who is master in the air. And then I love this last phrase, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Like, it does not say, and so we shall be with him for a time. Right? For eternity. What we were created to do. Again, you could cast your mind back to Genesis 2 and to Genesis 3. Man was created by God, for God, walking in fellowship with God in the garden. And sin ruined all of that. And yet we're reminded here for the believer, there's a time because sin has been overcome, because death is overcome, that when Jesus returns, both those who have gone on before as believers and believers living on earth at the time will join Jesus in the clouds and go to forever be with the Lord. Unchanging time with him. Like all of our worries, all of our concerns, all of the things that just consume our time right now, gone. Like the aches and pains, the stresses, the busyness, the concerns about the future, the unknowns, gone. With the Lord forever. And it's on that basis then that the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul says, wherefore? Comfort one another. Here's what the future holds. Those who've died in Christ, they'll be raised. You don't have to worry about your loved ones that are believers that have gone on. You don't have to worry about your fellow church members that have believed on Jesus that have gone on. They will be with the Lord. And for you, if you know Christ as Savior, you will as well forever take comfort in his words. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the hope that this text gives us. The hope that is available through the work of Jesus, realizing he died for our sins, but then he also overcame sin in the grave by rising again. Lord, even this morning as we partook of communion, we are reminded that we do that until the day that Jesus does come. And Lord, on the basis of what he's done and the future that awaits, I pray that we would be faithful, unmovable, steadfast, abounding in your work, knowing that our labor is not in vain as we seek to live for you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.